Okay. Because we are going to have some interruption over the next number of weeks, I have printed out a chapter rather than just pages of notes. And you'll have these, and you'll have them for the recordings that are coming. I'll try to have something listed one way or another online. Does anybody need a... And I will say this while it's being recorded. If you are at home listening to this, there will be some copies of this chapter, the notes. I'll leave them in the office. So if you want to swing by the church, you're welcome to come and get a copy of the notes for the next number of weeks. But this is chapter 20, and we certainly will take a number of weeks to go through it. So please come by the office here at the church and pick up a copy of the notes that we'll be using for the next several weeks. All right, so if you will turn with me then to 2 Kings chapter 20, we are still examining and going through the life of Hezekiah, and we come to the latter part now of the chapters that have to do with him. I'll remind you that there are chapters in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. So a total of 11 chapters on Hezekiah. And we will look at all three of those books today, just in looking at this event that is going to take place in his life. So, Pam, should we ask you to read for us in chapter 20? Let's read the first... it'd be better if I was in 2 Kings. Let's see. How about the first 11? No, first 7. First 7 verses.
In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it came about, before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then Isaiah said, "Take a cake of figs." And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered.
Thank you. I hate to do this, just to interject this, but it'd be better now than in the middle of this. Let me write up for you the couple of websites.
So, Drew, does this mean we are closing the church
today? Yes. This is the last Sunday together.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Okay, so... the first one is firstbaptistdurango.org, and there's a search line with a little magnifying glass. If you just scroll down to it and just type in Sunday school, and you'll find our class come up. I think there's already about 15 of them on there or something, but as the weeks go on, you can go to that particular website and find that. If there's an interruption in this and you find yourself at home and there aren't any sports on and there's not a lot of things going on, I would encourage you, if you want to do a study on your own, I'm going to give you another website, and this isn't just self-promotion, I just think that the material's awfully good, but at Hunter's Field, and I'll need to say this because they can't see it on this recording. This one's called huntersfieldny.com. So that's huntersfieldnewyork.com, but huntersfieldny.com. And that's the program that I've been up to for years now, teaching through these long lessons and books and all this different information. So if you scroll down to the bottom of their page, there's a thing that you can click on. It's called audio teaching. Just click on that, and there's a bunch. I have about 120 lessons on there, all the length of time that our normally our Sunday school lesson is. They're anywhere from an hour and a half each. And there's like blocks of different things. There's the study of Joseph. There's the five women of the Bible. There's Exodus 1 through 14. I mean, there's just a lot of different studies you can look at. There's also an icon on each of these that you can go and click on, and you'll get your notes. So it'll download the notes of all the lessons there so that you can go through, and I'm as unfaithful there as I am here in sticking to a script, but you can still have the outline of the study. So please visit firstbaptistdurango.org or huntersfieldny.com. Now, some of these, there are a few. They had some other teachers there. There's not that many, but there are a few other guests that have done a few things. But the vast majority of them, you'll see, is the studies that were done up there. Some of which you'll find familiar. If you've been here for a long time, then you'll know that we've been through some of this. But even for those who've been here the longest, there are things on there that we haven't done in class. So please avail yourself of that if you care to. But there's my commercial, and then let's get back to Hezekiah. But I hope, among other things, that whoever's listening to this, that was for their sake as well. Okay, so Hezekiah becomes mortally ill. Can anybody tell me, and I want you to put yourself in his shoes right now, tell me how old you are, how long you've been king, what's been going on, why you're having issues with the fact that you're this ill, and that one of the greatest prophets of all time walks in and says, hey, pack her up. Get ready. God's taking you home, right? So somebody give me some feedback here, because we don't want to just talk about this. We want to see it. So where are you when you get when you're visited? Who are you?
Hezekiah.
Where do you live?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. In what location in Jerusalem?
A nice one.
Yeah, nice one. A palace of sorts. Where in the palace are you right now?
In the bed.
In the bed. You're sick. You're mortally sick. Right? And what are you reviewing? Now, see, you just think you're sick. You've got the coronavirus and you're getting over. You just think, oh, bummer. I'm just sick. Except for the fact that somebody walks in. Do you know who this is?
Yes.
How do you know who this is?
Because we just prayed with him in the previous chapter.
Very good. That's very good, Dennis. And there's been some interaction on more than one occasion between Isaiah and Hezekiah. So there's no chance that Hezekiah doesn't know Isaiah. Okay, so he knows him. They have a conversation, I'm sure. But Isaiah's coming with some sobering news. The doctor is coming in. Dennis has got his white coat on, and he's got a glum look on his face, and he says, well, I have some news, and it's not all good. He said, you need to prepare, because God has told me that your days are short, that he's taking you home, right? How does that feel to you? You've just been told that you are imminently ready to go away. expand on it. I mean, tell me how you would feel if this was you.
I'm dying prematurely before my time.
Okay, before your time. How can you say that? How old are you?
Well, he lived to what, 29 years?
He reigned to 29 years. Yeah, right. And how old was he when he became king? Open book test.
Say 20, 17.
Oh, yeah. Just all we have to do is move back to the first chapter.
He was 25
years old, verse 2, chapter 18. He has been king for 14 years. Okay? So 14 and 25 comes up to be
39.
Now, his father was 36 when he died. That was Ahaz. Remember, wicked Ahaz. Now we have Hezekiah. He's now 39. And 39 is just too soon to die, in his opinion, right? He doesn't want to die yet. Tell me what's going on in your head, because if we don't get there with this, it won't mean anything to us. I don't want to just read this. I'm not interested in the facts. I want to know how I am to respond to this.
Well, look at all the good I've just done. I've started cleaning things up. You've defeated the king of Assyria. Things are starting to get straightened around in Jerusalem.
Okay, that's exactly right. So now, before Sennacherib showed up, what had you done or what had you accomplished? You can look. You can go back and look. There's a whole host of things. What's that? Oh, yeah, because what did Daddy do?
Shut it.
So you not only opened it, you cleansed it. You had things brought out. You had them burned. You did a great job, right? So, what else have you done?
Remove the high places.
Oh, that is radical. We've said there's only four guys, and one of them hadn't come yet. So he's just the third king of all the nation, including Israel and Judah. He's just the third dude who's come along and said, we're closing them, we're shutting them down, we're destroying these places. That's how faithful he was. I mean, his heart beat with God's. His heart was like David. He is a man after God's own heart, right?
Until such time as he raided the temple to buy off Sennacherib.
Now, isn't that something? And isn't it interesting that God always shares with us, not always, but nearly always, shares with us some foible that somebody has, a sin, not to mock them, not to make fun of them, but just to show that we're all sinners, and yet God, when we're surrendered to him, he can absolutely and will get it done, right? So you'll recall that it said after he had accomplished these things, right? And I think it's in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 32, verse 1, it says, after these acts of faithfulness, okay, so he's been out cleaning house, he's been doing everything right, he's been following God with all his heart. It says that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities and thought to break into them for himself. What? Is this his reward for doing everything right? And now, after this chapter is over, I mean after this chapter of life, after this year, it's been a really tough year, God shows up and tells him through Isaiah that don't worry. He won't shoot an arrow. He's not going to throw a stone. He's not even going to come here. And then the next thing we know, that in one day, just like Isaiah said, in one day's time, boom, 185,000 Assyrians dead. So what would you expect then for Hezekiah's heart and life and mind and everything? What are you thinking right now? Pam alluded to it. Yahoo, it's all going well. Now we can, you know, enjoy all these accomplishments. We can enjoy life. We've got rid of the enemy. And wait a minute. I've got the coronavirus. I mean, I'm dying here. I mean, you know. And I don't want to die. You're going to have to help me out. I'm not going anywhere. We came right back to the same question I asked you before. We've just put some meat on the bones. I want you to tell me what's going on in your heart, your mind. I want you to tell me you just heard this from Isaiah, which means you heard it from God. God, not Isaiah. Isaiah didn't come in and say, boy, you look pale today. I think you're dying. Let me get your temperature.
Well, it sounds like he's really becoming prideful. Maybe.
Ah, boy, he's going there. But that's interesting. Why would you say he's that now?
Maybe because he thinks he deserves a long life after he did all of these things. Rather, God did all those things, so for God to kill
Who
him.
Who did? Right. That's a great insight. That maybe he's taking some credit for what's been going on. I don't know. I mean, you're Hezekiah, so we're speaking in the third person, and I'd rather you speak in the first person. I can outweigh you.
I would feel like, hey, I'm being shortchanged. I mean, I have a lot to live for. I'd like to see my kids.
Wait. Now you are nailing something right now. You want to see what?
My grandkids.
Oh, wait a minute. Your grandkids. How are you going to have any of those?
By having kids.
So he's been king for 14 years. What's he missing? His eldest son isn't born yet. So there's one. You nailed that. That's great. So there's no lineage here, right? So that would be one thing. Yeah, good. That's one thing he'd be concerned about, but there's other things. What else? And who, by the way, benefits by him having an heir?
He does.
So that his name can go forward. But yet, God has said what? That who would be on the throne forever?
David's lineage.
And ultimately Jesus.
So
what?
I said it doesn't have to be Hezekiah.
Then who would it be? But see, this isn't even the question that he has for God. See, if you want to pray to God, then I suggest we pray according to his will. Because this is really what we're doing. We have a man butting heads with God.
In verse 3, he says, remember, as if God didn't remember. He's saying, look, I've been a good guy. I've done all these things. Remember all this stuff. He said, God, you've forgotten all the good things. I mean, that's the way we always do things, don't we? If we want something, we...
I just appreciate you putting that in the first person. I know you said we, but I get it.
Yeah. I do that.
It's remarkable how clear this mirror is. It's not even fogged. I didn't get out of the shower. It's not even foggy. It's just there I am, right? So I'm thinking... Maybe there's Samaritans in this. Or maybe it's just regret, remorse. Maybe it's just I've got all this unfinished business, but y'all aren't sharing this with me, so I'm assuming what? I mean, just give me some feedback. Why don't you want to die?
Fear the unknown.
Fear the unknown. No one wants to die. It's a very natural thing. So why would we be given a guy in Scripture that is really torn up about dying?
I'm seeing God casting judgment on Hezekiah. And God has made his mind up. Now Hezekiah is praying. And God is changing his mind. It's a little different tact, I know. But I kind of see where... Maybe prayer actually works.
Okay. We'll come back to that in a minute, because did God or did not God change his mind? That's a big issue here.
He just wanted Hezekiah to humble himself. When he did that, then he extended his life.
He's not doing this to him, he's doing this for him.
All right, well, you get a gold star regardless of whether that's it right now or not. Read your Bible and pray, okay. I mean, but you're exactly right. Very good. Thanks, Vicki.
I would also feel like I have a lot to live for. I have all these riches. I mean,
how normal are you?
Life is good.
How normal are you? I've been working all my life. I am now 65 years old. I have worked. I'm retiring. I'm quitting my job. Man, I got gypped. All my life I've been aimed at this thing. Listen, among other things, I'm just going to throw this out now. But you and I have no idea the blessing that it is that we do not know the day of our death. It is one of the great gifts of God. It allows us not to live with presumption, and it allows us not to live with fear. So we just need to embrace the fact that God in his mercy has done this for us and not to us. Oh, he's thrown out some generalities. You know, you're going to live, you know, what, 70, 75 years on average or whatever it was that, you know, he mentioned. But what's that?
I think it's in the 80s.
Is it? It's something
not
small.
Not the average, but.
Yeah, well, whatever it is, I guarantee it ain't 200 anymore, right? So. So, just think how presumptuous you could be if you knew you were going to live 15 more years. And it is Hezekiah's undoing to know that he's going to live. Because see, he trusts God, he knows God, he believes God. He's not one of these guys who's an unbeliever and doesn't believe what God says. He absolutely believes it. So much so that he presumes upon it. Right? But nor, I don't know, God told him it's time to come home. You aren't hitting on a major theme here. Why don't you want to die? I understand no one wants to, but tell me why you don't want to die.
I wondered on this if it could be a lack of assurance of your eternal destiny.
Okay, that's related, but I think he has a genuine relationship with God. He's loved God. God's proven they're jihon, but you're on track here. I mean, you're on point. What is it that Hezekiah is reluctant? Why is he reluctant to pass through the portal?
I still have things I want
to
do.
Yeah. I agree with that. He still has things to do. Life is good. All the rest of it, but.
Has he realized that he's sinned?
We've all sinned. We're all very dependent. If we're hanging on to the fact that we've got business to do with our sin before we die, we're cooked. Either Jesus did it or he didn't. We got no, there's nothing else we can do.
Perhaps we can assume he is converted.
Perhaps we're thinking he thinks the afterlife isn't as good as the present.
That is so on point. Do you understand? That he, like us, don't really buy into the fact that it's a promotion. I need to stay here and enjoy these tinker toys instead of this grand gesture of God saying, come home and be with me. No, 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 I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to be in your presence. No, I don't want to experience glory. No, I don't want to be in God's presence. No, you don't understand. Look what I got here. Look at my little dung heap. I want to hang on to this rather than believe with all my heart that you've just given me a ticket to paradise. We don't live with the expectancy of the next life burying this one. Because we've never seen it. We can't taste it. We can't touch it. We have to believe it. We have to trust God that what he has said and the glimpses that he's gotten. Let me just tell you something. Who does Hezekiah know personally?
Isaiah.
Now let's talk about Isaiah for a minute. Isaiah had this little vision one time. Do you know when he had that vision? The king that Uzziah, the year that Uzziah died. You know how many years? You get to look. You can cheat. If you have your little calendar, tell me how long it's been since Isaiah had his moment.
A long time.
It has been a long time. No, I think it's 36, but I'm looking for the exact number. Do you think if you had a relationship with a guy like Isaiah, you know him well enough to pray with him, you know enough to ask him to pray, you know that he comes back and gives you messages from God, do you think anywhere along the way is, you know, you should have, before you were king, I had this vision, but I'm not going to share it with you. Of course he would, right? We know that he records it in his own book. So what is it that Isaiah saw? It's all the Lord. He saw heaven. He saw the heavenly host. He saw the seraphim. He saw all of this. Do you think that inspired Isaiah for the rest of his life? Yeah, I think maybe so. And if he's sharing any of this with Hezekiah, what is Hezekiah having a hard time with? When Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Do you believe that? Dale does.
Yeah.
Dale does. He's laughing at us. You know all that stuff you were worried about me and, you know, and I don't mean to be irreverent in any way. It's just that he is enjoying God on a level that we don't experience yet. Now, God gives us the ability to actually experience him in a radical, more deeply, more radical way than we're currently doing. It's just a matter of how determined we are, how hungry we are. He will always give us as much of him as we want.
Didn't Paul write the things of this, and this is a really loose quote, but the things of this world are nothing compared to the glory that awaits us?
Yeah, and see, he's a guy that got it. He understands that. As a matter of fact, he says, look, if I leave, it's far better for me. But if I stay, it's going to be a little bit better for you. So I think that God's going to let me stay. I'll postpone my graduation, and yet I'm looking forward to it. And yet I think it's better. I see his will. I see his plan. I see all these things. I'll hang out. And we don't have that sense. We are desperately clinging to rolls of toilet paper.
It's also like letting go. It's like letting go of the peanuts to reach for the steak. But then when you let go of the peanuts, you're nothing before you get to the steak.
Well, yeah, we don't know how good steak is. We're eating
peanuts,
yeah,
like
peanuts or 5-month-old sausage or something. That just wouldn't be that
spam. There we go. That's the one we're looking for. Right there. That's the one we were looking for. Spam or filet mignon.
Listen, Hezekiah is here to teach us something. You understand it's not about Hezekiah, right? You understand that these illustrations that he's giving us aren't just simply the stories that he's giving us, and yet we're tempted just to read them, okay, what comes next? They're really illustrations of things that God is teaching us and leaving firmly implanted in our head. Hezekiah, like anyone else, did not want to leave prematurely. He thought life had it all. I mean, after all, he's not like you and me. He was king. Wealthy, accomplished a lot, things were going well, and even can say, God blessed me, God was with me, I was with him, hey, we're Gihon. But when it came time to trust God in the ultimate sense, and believe you me, every one of us is going to have this moment where we need to trust God explicitly. And I don't mean to keep coming back to Dale, but let me tell you what he told me. Hey, man. But it's so hard for us to let go. We it's the familiar, it's what we know. And we need to start thinking about and focusing on what we don't know, because we're so worldly minded, unfortunately, and maybe I'm just speaking for myself, that we need to have our heads more in God's heart, his mind, his will, and everything that's going on.
There's a portion of verse 1 that I don't know if we jumped over or not, but I believe that we presume on tomorrow way too much.
Yes, sir.
And when it says, set your house in order, he's talking to each and every one of us.
Amen.
The day will come for you. And get it in order.
When is it not appropriate, Dan, to have your house in order?
When is it not appropriate?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You're just absolutely right. There is not a day of your life that you should be living as if, you know, we're not promised tomorrow. I mean, so what would you do today differently if this was in fact your last day on earth? Would you do anything differently? Would you treat your wife or your husband differently? Would you call your children? Would you tell them how much you love them? Would you say something nice to people that you love? Oh, well, we ought to save that until we're dying.
Or even more challenging, say something nice to people you don't care.
Oh, boy, that's so good. Yeah, when did you want to share Christ with somebody who doesn't know him? Well, there'll be time for that. Well, maybe. I can tell you, I think God's throwing us an underhand softball right now. I think people are willing to listen who ordinarily would not be willing to listen. I get it, though. Here's some things that it says in 2 Chronicles 32:22-23. It says, the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all the others, and guided them on every side. And many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all the nations thereafter. Becca brought us to that point a minute ago. So there was many gifts. There was fame. It was exalted. And I do believe this is the seed in the beginning of his pride. It says he turned his face to the wall and he wept bitterly. Tell me about that.
Was he turning away from Isaiah then?
Do you remember Ahab? Ahab, when he didn't get what he wanted, and he wanted the field of Naboth, and he said no. He says, it's my family's inheritance. You may be the king, but I'm not to part with this. God told me. He trumps you. And he just starts pouting. And he goes to his bed, and he turns his face, and he won't eat. And he's just miserable until Jezebel comes along and says, what are you doing? Aren't you the king? And then she sets out to murder him. Not Ahab, but Naboth. So, what is going on with Hezekiah? And we don't have to guess. You can look at Isaiah chapter 38. I told you that, you know, he's found everywhere. But Isaiah chapter 38, the last part of verse 10 tells us. Am I to be deprived of what? Okay, someone translate that for me. Am I to be deprived of the rest of my life?
Yeah.
He's what?
I've earned this.
I have earned this. I deserve this. You owe me. Right? And out of that cauldron comes this statement. Remember. Now, what follows, unfortunately, is a clarion call to all of us. When he says, remember, what follows that?
All the things that I've done.
Oh, golly, that's just nailed it. There isn't anything that he's asking God to remember that God had done. He's telling him the side of the ledger that he believes makes him worthy, and he qualifies, and he has earned the right for this. Remember all the things, and there's quite a few things. I'm not denying that this guy wasn't, you know, all that. He shames me, but that's not the point. He really believes, and somewhere in there, remember all the things that I have done. What does God ask us to remember? This conversation would have gone very differently if he'd said, you know, God, look at all that you've done here. It's really awesome. You defeated the, you know, you've been with me, you blessed me, you've given me all these things. And is there a particular reason I'm leaving right now? Because, man, you blessed me beyond measure. It'd really be cool to stay, but hey, if this is your will, if this is what you want, I trust you. I explicitly trust you. Wherever you want me to go, come follow me, okay, wherever. Isaiah had done that. God says, we got an assignment. Here am I, send me. And this is Hezekiah's moment. Here am I, send me. Or here am I, come get me. Here am I, whatever you want. And he's failing the test. And I'm not saying he's failing the test so that we can sit there and point fingers at Hezekiah. I'm suggesting that Hezekiah isn't Hezekiah at all. That Hezekiah is me. And that's the challenge that I've been put in front of me. Am I willing to follow God anywhere? Regardless of the consequences. I mean, we've had this conversation living in the Western civilization at this time of life and everything else. You know, what have we really paid? What price have we paid? What persecution have we been under to identify with Jesus Christ? We are an anomaly in history. We are the rarity. We are the exception. Throughout history, people have paid a price. They've given their life for their faith. And I'm not signing up for it either. I mean, I don't that doesn't sound pleasant to me. But if that's what God is calling us to do, hey, do you think he's going to abandon you? Do you think he's not going to be with you? Do you think, I mean, that's the whole point of us walking every day, is we become completely and utterly convinced that he does. So let's review what the actual history is of Hezekiah. He says, this is what he's saying. He says, I'm to be deprived of the rest of my years. I'm dying in the middle of my life. I shall not see the Lord. Oh, by the way, let's go to Isaiah again, Isaiah 38, because this is where it's such good insight into what's actually going on with him. It starts in verse 9. And it runs to the end of the chapter. It says, this is a writing of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah writes this, and it's afterwards. So he has already gone through the threat of death and then been given back his years and all the rest of it. But he reflects back on it, and this is what he admits. This is what he says about himself. I said, in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. Wait a minute. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years? I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. Because see, that's where he thinks the Lord lives, is just in this particular experience. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world, like a shepherd's tent. My dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. Look, I'm in the middle of making something here. I've got a tapestry going on. You're taking me away before it's finished. From day until night, thou dost make an end of me. He's sick. He's on his bed. I compose my soul until morning. Like a lion, so he breaks all my bones from day until night. Thou dost make an end of me. Listen, he's hurting. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I, look, I trump. Oh no, I twitter. Boy, that's a bad pun. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself hath done it. I shall wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, and let me live. Now, wait a minute. I know that you've done it. I know you've spoken it. I know everything else. But wait. O restore me to health, and let me live. You told me I'm not. I want to. Lo, and he's admitting all this. I mean, it's afterwards. He's writing all this about himself. Lo, for my own welfare, I had great bitterness. It is thou who hast kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now, there he goes. At least he's willing to say, look, you know, it's you and you alone. That's the reason I'm here. I'm forgiven. For Sheol cannot thank thee. Now he's going to bring out the guns. Now he's going to say why he ought not to be dying. For Sheol cannot thank thee. Hey, if I'm dead, I can't be thanking you. I got to do that here. Death cannot praise thee. If I'm here, I'm going to be praising you and thanking you. Just give me some more years to do this. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for thy faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to thee as I do today. Look at me. I'm giving you thanks. Thanks for saving me. Thanks for these things. And thanks for giving me some time to enjoy these things. A father tells his sons about thy faithfulness. Oh, I'll spread the news. And that sons thing, at least we know that Manasseh isn't born. I don't know if he has any others. Manasseh ends up being his heir, so I'm guessing he doesn't. The Lord will surely save me. So we will play my song. Here we go. We will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. Look, here's the deal. Cutting the deal right here, right now. Let me live, and I'll never do this again. Let me live, and I'll promise to do all these things. Let me live, and I'll be sitting down here praising and thanking you and singing all the days of my life on my stringed instruments.
Why does he keep saying he's going to go down to Sheol?
Well, because they fell asleep with their fathers. And now, you know, there's all sorts of theological wonderment there, but I believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and I think it was true back then. But Christ hasn't come, Christ hasn't done it, you know, he hasn't died, but there's no time with God, so, you know, the notion of time doesn't apply to him, so if you die, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. But the idea was that they would be asleep or sleep until the resurrection, you know. So he says that those who died first will rise first and all that. But again, when you live outside of time, I don't know that really works that way. I think God is bigger than our existence, bigger than our time, bigger than all that. So at any rate, the point is he says, I cannot actively, you know, unless I'm here, I can't do these things. And I promise, boy, I'm going to do all this stuff. Now, you understand what he does, right? He doesn't. That doesn't sound like us, does it? We cut these deals with God. We make these promises. We say we're going to do these things or we're not going to do these other things. And then as soon as the pressure's off, ooh, whoops. But isn't that telling? Now, you know, that's the only place that's recorded. He's got three biographies going, and that's the only one, the self-biography, the autobiography. I am just so proud of him for being honest enough to tell me what was going on, because that looks a lot like me, right? So, God has something to say about our accomplishments. So we will spend the rest of our time looking at what God has to say about our accomplishments. So he's basically arguing his own righteousness, right? he's making a point that in some way he deserves this. And I would just like to say that God had at least something to say on this subject. And we're going to look at both the Old Testament and the New Testament because there's really only one Testament. So let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Well, let's do this. Let's assign these so we can everybody can have a turn. Deuteronomy 36, somebody? Okay. Jeremiah 24, 7. Somebody else? Ezekiel, did you know this? You ought to be able to say this one in your sleep. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 7. Romans 5, 6 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, and 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And let's come back to these as well. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And by the way, when we get to you, we need to pause because this one's is a great summary. And then finally, somebody else. Brian, did you get one? You want one? Okay. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. Okay, so let's go back. And you all tell me what these say. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6.
Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live.
Did you all have to diagram sentences when you were coming along? You know what that means, diagram a sentence. When you take a subject, a verb, an object. So, Eric, who's the subject of this verse?
I am.
Well, the subject meaning the subject, the noun that the verb is around. So who is the subject of the sentence? So it's God.
The Lord your God.
Yeah, there you go. The Lord your God, that's a something of a title. What's the verb?
Circumcised.
Uh-huh. And what's the object? Me or you or heart or somebody else, not God. Yeah, now what doesn't it say?
You can do this yourself.
Yes. So, wait, we have Hezekiah, right? Is he a believer or unbeliever?
Believer.
Oh, he's a believer. That's because he circumcised his own heart. Probably not. But let's just let God take credit for what God says he takes credit for. So we go back to circumcision, and we know that even though it's using physical circumcision as a act of a covenant relationship between God and man, he makes this very clear that it isn't in the flesh, it's of the
heart.
That's it, innermost being of the heart. So who is active in an unbeliever's heart to circumcise it so that the callousness and the inability and everything else is removed?
The Lord your God.
There you go. You, thank you. Who had the next one? Okay. It's Jeremiah 24, 7.
And I will give them a heart to know me.
Is that you?
Yeah.
Sorry?
I thought it was.
Okay. Fine. We're good.
Okay.
You actually had Ezekiel 36, 26, and 7. So, Dennis, you read. Because I actually remember this now because you were looking up. I said you could know it by heart. Pun intended. Jeremiah 24:7.
I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart.
Okay. Subject, verb, and object.
God give heart.
Oh, baby. I mean, you're never going to get this in reverse, right? I mean, this is God giving us something we do not have, which is a heart to know him. I mean, if there's something we should be thanking God for, isn't it his action in our lives and his grace and his mercy in our life? Yes, it really is. And Ernie, now you're up, bud. Ezekiel 36. 26 and 7.
Do you have it?
Yeah.
She's got it.
Okay.
I've got it. And I will
Oh, did I give it? I gave it to you instead? Oh, then I'm way off. Okay, I'm sorry. I apologize.
I'll just be a participant.
Sorry. And then 28 says, so you will be my people and I'll be your God. That's the second time in three verses that he's talking about his covenant relationship with us. So, Marilyn, tell me what I can take credit for.
Good luck.
So it sounds as if I've had heart surgery. Is that a true statement?
Mm-hmm.
And who was the surgeon?
The Holy Spirit.
It's God, right? And so he not only gave me a new heart, but what else did he give me?
He replaced your heart. He gave you a new heart, a new spirit.
And then
he put his spirit in you so that he would cause you to walk in with his statutes.
Okay, so you that is so pregnant with too many things. So the subject is God. The verb is he's replacing my heart and my spirit. And then he goes further and does what? He indwells me with
his spirit.
Now that what year is this? Where are we in the Bible?
Today.
BC. No.
Today. This is Ezekiel. You mean God was saving people in the Old Testament? So one of those people would have been Hezekiah. These are things that, of course, Ezekiel comes along later, but Deuteronomy he would have known, 30 verse 6. Isaiah he would have known. So just so we don't think it's all in the Old Testament, Romans 5, 6 through 10. And I thought that was Maryland's. So now we found, okay, so we're going to come back to Ernie. We'll have you read Romans 5, 6, through 10.
Get me.
All right.
He forgot his phone. Then he has to turn the pages.
6 through 10?
Yes, sir.
Well, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. But perhaps for a good man, someone would die, would dare to leave him to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Wow. So let's go back to verse 6 and tell me how much I helped.
Zero.
Why? When I was?
While we were still helpless.
Helpless. So how much did I help?
Nothing.
Oh. But it was due to my righteousness or my godliness?
Nope.
What does it say?
But God demonstrated his own love towards us and that when we were yet sinners.
God, remember all the good things I've done. God, don't you know? I mean, let's review all the good things I've done. Please give me more life because I've helped you. I was godly. I was, oh, really? And I don't mean to be picking on Hezekiah because he is all world. He would bury me, okay? So that's not my point. I'm just saying that on this subject, he was greatly deluded, right? So we were innocent, verse 8. We were sinners. And now, when we became less than sinners, he died for us? No, while we were in that state, he died for us. Verse 10, when we were partners, when I came around, when I was on his team,
we were enemies.
No, we were enemies of God. And when I was an enemy of God, what did he do?
Okay.
And then, He's not done. So he died for me while I was his enemy, not when we were jee-hawing and now I'm lovely and now I'm cute and all the rest of it. He goes on to do what?
Reconcile.
Yes, reconciled to Christ. Keep going.
And we shall be saved by his life.
Okay, well, we jumped ahead a little bit.
That's verse 2.
Yes, verse...
We were saved from the wrath of God.
Oh boy, that's that seems heavy. Okay, well, let's go on to Ephesians 2. And Dan, I think you got a number of verses here.
1 through 5,
we'll pause, and then we'll let you do 8 and 9 after that.
Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
Okay. So what condition was I in when Christ came courting me? Okay, so how did I participate? What was my part?
Lay there and rot.
Lay there and rot. And it goes on to describe what that condition looked like. It wasn't just theory. I was actively involved in the world. I was pursuing the pleasures of the lust of the flesh, the mind, and the prideful, you know, the boastful pride of life. And because of that, I was sitting squarely under the impending judgment and wrath of God like everyone else. And if that was the end of Ephesians, we would not be here today. Verse 4 says, but God. It doesn't say Drew came to his senses. It doesn't say anything like that. It doesn't say that Drew, you know, woke up one day and said, boy, I'm really a screw up here. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. So is it, again, who is driving this ship? God is, and I just don't know that I am appreciative enough of the fact that God alone was the author and perfecter of my faith. And when I come to that place where I can thank him and thank him alone and just surrender and submit and say, it's all of you, God. But once that happens, of course, we immediately enter into a marriage relationship where it's time to hoist some. Now you have a heart, now you have a life, now you got all these other things. Now let's get busy. But prior to that, it was me being a corpse, right? 8 and 9.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
But Lord, look at my faith. Look how faithful I've been to you. Look how good I've been. Look at all the accomplishments. Remember my faithfulness. Really? Oh, are you talking about the faith that I gave you? Is that what you're asking me to remind you about? Or is that what you're asking me to remember? Because the way you're phrasing it to me right now sounds an awful like you're taking ownership of it. And again, the life of Hezekiah is really one that is an example for what we should do. I don't mean just be hammering this guy. It's the principle behind it, that I would sit there and whine and cry and argue with God that he doesn't know what he's doing, when in fact, my great privilege is to embrace any and everything that he's doing, and I'm his. But it says a couple of different times that God brought Sennacherib at a time that he had been most successful. Why would he do that?
Because
depth of relationship to God that he would not have if he had not done that. He now is testing him again to see what is in his heart. Now, when it says that, and when it says later, he left him alone. When the ambassadors of Babylon comes, it says that God just left him to see what was in his heart, because God didn't know. So what does it really mean when it says he wanted to find out what was in his heart? You know the answer to this. He wanted to show Hezekiah what was in his heart. That's why James says so articulately, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result. I mean, we can just keep going. But the point being that there is value, and God has intentionality, and he's conforming us to the image of Christ, and he's not going to leave us alone, because he loves you too much to leave you alone. Let's finish these last couple of verses. 1 Peter 1:3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Now, you would have to do great damage to the English language not to understand what this says. First of all, he says that this mercy that God gives us is so abundant because it says according to his mercy. It doesn't say out of his treasure trove or out of his mercy he's giving us something. He's saying according to his mercy. How big is God's mercy?
Infinite.
So if it's according to infinite, how big is his mercy? It's infinite. Now if I have a treasure trove of $100 million or whatever, and I give you out of that, I can give you 50 cents, I can give you a nickel, I can give you $1,000, I can give you whatever. But if I'm to give you a gift according to my wealth, according to my $100 billion, I'm about to lay one on you, right? And that's what it says about God. But that isn't all it says. He keeps saying, has invited us to be born again. The invitation's there, believe me. The encouragement, the provocation is there. But in this case, he's saying he caused us to be born again. Now, you can wreak havoc with that if you want. You can argue with the tense of that verb. You can argue with the definition of that verb. You can argue all you want, but you're going to have to do that with God. And then, Vicki, we've saved you for last. Jeremiah 9:23-24.
This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord.
Oh, I hope that you will take those two verses and not let this be the end of them right now, that we aren't going to be satisfied with just having read those two verses, but that you will think about and meditate on these verses going forward, that God says, look, if you're wise, where do you think you got that? If you're mighty or you're strong, where do you think you got that? If you're rich or done well in whatever area of that, where do you think you got that? Let me tell you what you ought to be boasting about or anything else, that you know me, that you are part of my family. And by that, I don't mean you take credit for it, but that is something that you should be yelling from the housetops. That's something that you should be telling everybody in our troubled society right now, that God is there, that God loves us, that God has a plan for us, that God, saves anybody who will come and repent honestly before him, right? He says, that's what I delight in. What do you delight in? And that's what we'll have to wait and pick up next time. But what a God. I mean, what an amazing, amazing, amazing God that we serve, that he would be that magnanimous and really loving Hezekiah absolutely to death. Hezekiah, let me just tell you what the real thing here is. I understand you think you know, but let me just set you straight. I don't think any less of you. I don't love you any less. You've just got, you're about a half a click off here. And let me just show you that it's been me, always was me, and still is me that's moving you along. Right? So if you want to have a discussion about remembering something, let's remember what I've done for you. And I do have, by the way, the prerogative to bring you home anytime I want. But because Drew will be coming along and thousands of years later, and he will need to know what a gift it is that he has no idea when he's going to die, and what a bad idea it is to extend your life if God says it's over, or to, you know, whatever, I'm just going to leave you here for a bit. By the way, you're not going to do really good with it. Let's pray. Father, there's no way to express how grateful we should be for stopping us in our tracks. We were headed to hell as fast as we could get there. And I thank you that you came alongside of us, that you halted our direction, that you performed heart surgery on us, that you gave us a heart not only to know you, but to love you. Thank you for the love that you've given us for you. Now, Father, now that you have, in fact, given us a heart that can operate, a life that can operate, I pray that we would be wholly and completely devoted to you, using every bit of energy and enthusiasm and dedication, devotion, intentionality into pursuing you with all that we are. What a joy, what a privilege, what a great God we serve. And I pray that our prayer life would center around your will, your heart, what you want to accomplish rather than ours, that our prayer life would be remembering your mercies, your goodness, your incredible grace and mercy to us, and that we would be grateful for any and all that you do for us. I pray for our nation. I pray for our president. I pray that you have surrounded him with Christians, and I pray that you bring him to faith. I pray that this would be the very thing that would do it. I pray that people in this country would bond instead of, we've been so divisive that maybe we just needed a common enemy. I pray that we would love our neighbor. I pray that we would serve one another. I pray that we would be selfless. I pray that we would have opportunity to share our faith with others, and that we would have something to share, by the way, that our relationship and daily devotion to you would be current and active and real and alive. We want to tell you thank you. We don't necessarily look forward to the coming weeks not being able to get together. I already miss these great folks. But I pray that you'd bring us back together again very soon, sooner than we think. In Christ's name.